Well, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians and going through a study of the entire book, we've seen that chapters 12 through 14 are dealing largely with the church and the gifts that God has given the church. And many of you have been probably thinking, as I've even heard from some of you, as far as, okay, I want to see how I could be used within Reverence more effectively, and seeing how I can take the gifts that God's given me and use it to minister to the other parts of the body, recognizing that we are one body with many different members, but every member is absolutely essential, vital to the health of the body. And we come to chapter 13, and we're encouraged even more so as we look at this and say, how should these gifts operate? In verse 31, Paul says of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the best gifts. Desire to take the gifts that God's given you and to use them for the church. But he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now we look at this particular section of this chapter, a chapter that is known by most people, whether they are a part of the church or not, because it's a chapter that deals with that incredible subject of love. And he begins the chapter by saying, you could have all kinds of different gifts, and we see some hyperbole being used, but literally, I could have the gift of faith to where I could move mountains. And he goes through and he says, to the extreme, taking it to the extreme, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, or prophecy, or even giving everything that I have, all of my goods, every possession I have to the poor, or even to the place of giving our bodies up to be burned at the stake. He says, but if I don't have love in it, it's nothing. These are radical statements that are being made. You can be so gifted in the tongues of men and angels, but God says, if it's not done in love, it's like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. A sound of just this noise that's there. Nothing. In the eyes of God, if it is not with love, if it's not delivered and given in the love of God, God says it's nothing. Even to the point where you give everything that you have away, if it's not done with a heart that is with love, it's nothing, God says. It's so important that we see that it's not just a matter of your performance or your generosity or whatever it is that you have accomplished or that you have done or how you've worked these things up within your own flesh. He says that the gifts have to be done where it's a heart that's full of love that does it. It's possible for people to say, haven't I done all of these things? I've worked in the children's ministry, or I give a tenth of all that God has given me, or I give more than a tenth. I give 20% of whatever God has given me. And within the law, at this particular time, 20% was like, man, that was as high as anybody would ever go. And God says, you could give everything that you have, 100% of it, everything, every possession that you have, but if it's not with love, and given in love, it's nothing. It's nothing. And he brings us right back to the fact of the matter in that it's a heart issue. You can go and say, I've done all of these things, but it has to be centered upon a love for others and a love for God. Not done out of obligation to where we do it and use the gifts that God's given us in a way where it's like, oh, I got to do this. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish I didn't have this gift. I wish, you know, I had some other kind of gift, or I'm going to do it because, you know, I want to make sure that I've done everything that God's telling me to do. But there's no joy in it, and there's no love in it. And God says, it profits you nothing. And we look at this particular subject, and as we see this, we say, okay, well, what is love? If he says do it, and when you do it with love, what is love? And you can look throughout history and see that that is a subject that's been written upon about more than probably just about any subject. Songs that are sung about love. People that have all different ideas of what love is, what it is to fall in love, how you know that you're in love. I went on the internet and just typed it, Googled, you know, how do you know, or what is love? And you'll find just website after website after website as far as, here's how you know. Do you get goosebumps when you're with the person? Then you know you're in love. I looked at these things and thought, these are ridiculous. These things are ridiculous. Dr. Seuss, you know you're in love when you can't fall asleep because reality is better than your dreams. Well, that's how you know, Dr. Seuss says. And so you go through and you look at all of these things as far as what love is, books that have been written upon the subject of what love is, but nothing comes close in comparison to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is God's word given to us saying this is what love is. This is what it is. And as people here, as we look at the church and we ask ourselves, are we loving one another? You might think about it and say, I love the people that are there. Say hi to them. I don't remember their name, but I say hi to them if I can. Or, yeah, I love them. I mean, I would do anything for the people that are there. Or you say, how do you know that your spouse loves you? Well, I know I love them. People might say things, well, I show them my love by how hard I work. That's how I'm not going to tell them, but they know. I mean, just given, I work so hard to provide, that's how I show that I love them. Or, of course I love them. You think I'd be here still if, you know, in this relationship, if I didn't love them? I've been here, you know, forever. And the mentality could be there as far as, well, this is how I show that I love that particular person, this particular person, or this is how we show that we love mom, or how we show that we love dad, or how we show that we love our kids. I show them by whatever it is that comes up in your mind. And everybody will have something a little bit different to say about what love is to them. Even within the dictionary, you look up love in Webster's dictionary, and it says a strong affection for another rising out of kinship or personal ties, attraction based on physical desire, affection based on admiration, benevolence, common interest, warm attachment, enthusiasm, devotion. Tie in a tennis match. Go through, there's all different kinds of definitions of what love is. And yet, God says that love is an action. It's an action. It's not something where you can look and say, well, to me, love is this. God goes through and gives very clear detail as far as what it is that love consists of. What should it look like for us to one another as the body of Christ? As we've been commanded in Scripture, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. loving your neighbor as yourself, as we're told in God's Word. Wives loving their husbands, parents loving their children, children loving their parents. What should it look like? This text is familiar to probably most everybody here, but we're going to go through it and look and take this in this morning and say, if love is seen in action, and this is the way that God describes love, does this describe me within my church, amongst the people in this community, specifically within my family, towards my kids, or towards my mom, or towards my dad, or towards my spouse? Is this love? For some of you young people, you're looking and saying, I just want to fall in love. Well, what will it look like? I mean, when someone is genuinely in love with you, what will it look like? Hear people say things like, well, I can't live. I know I love you because I couldn't live without you. People that have gone to girls and say, "If I love you so much, if you ever left me, I'd kill myself. That's how much I love you." It's not love. The most selfish thing you could ever imagine to say. They love themselves. Not that they love that particular person. We look at the text and we'll see what it is that love looks like. Let's look at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. So love suffers long. If love is in action, love is patient. It suffers long, it's patient. And so you look and you say, does that describe me? Am I patient with my spouse? Am I patient with my children? Am I long-suffering and patient towards those people that are around me? Church. Do I love them? Am I patient with them? When I look at certain people in the church and maybe they're difficult to be around, am I patient with them, or do I just think, don't want to spend time with that person very much? And we could look and say, does that describe me? Am I loving towards my spouse, patient towards her, towards him, patient? Because when God starts us out, he says, love suffers long. It's slow to lose its temper. It's patient. It's kind. Love is kind. You take a word like that and you can think of all kinds of things that are in your mind as far as what does kindness look like? Kindness is such where it's, how can I bless you? How can I minister to you? How can I speak to you in a tender way? It's kind to that person. Looking to bless them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, tells us. Does not envy. It's not jealous. Love doesn't look at what another person has and wish that they didn't have that and wish that you had it for yourself. God describes love and says, you're patient, you're kind. You look and you don't think, man, I wish I had what that guy has. I wish I looked like she does. I wish I had a husband like that person, or I wish I had that person's life. Look in an enviousness that's there where it's more of, I wish they didn't have that and I had it for myself. And God says, love's not like that. Love rejoices with those that are blessed. Looks and is so happy that God has blessed that particular person and wants him to bless them even more. Text goes on. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't go about parading itself saying, look at me. Look at all the things that I've done. It's not puffed up. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. When God says, this is what love looks like, it's not the person that's there that says, well, let me tell you about some of the things that I've done. Maybe you've been around a person where you think, they're so full of themselves. They talk about themselves all of the time. They make themselves look to be so much better. And God says, love's not like that. Love's not proud. Love doesn't look and say, I'm not going to back down on this argument because it's a matter of me losing this. I'm not going to be the first one to say sorry, no matter what. I'm not going to be the first one to be the one that asks for forgiveness. You should do it first. And you look and God says, that's not what love's like. Love's not puffed up. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't parade itself. Doesn't think, does she have any idea how lucky she is? It's not like that. Love does not behave rudely. Man, you look at this and you think, the Holy Spirit literally hits every aspect of our lives. Do we behave rudely? Would we want someone to treat us the same way that we treat that particular person? Rude. Is it rude? Is it? Love doesn't behave that way. My sisters, when they would be asked out to a dance or a boy ever came out over and wanted to hang out, we would tell our sisters, when that guy comes, just if he doesn't open the door for you, just stand there. Just stand there and just wait. And I remember there was times where they said, they came, they just got in the car, so I just stood there. And they're like, what's your problem? Why don't you get in the car? Well, I was waiting. I knew that you would open the door for me. That's obvious. I mean, you would do that. You wouldn't be rude like that, would you? And Matt and Brian married them in spite of these things. But we had fun with it and just looked and said, it should be something where real love is not rude towards the person. You can think of how kids are towards their parents, how husbands are towards their wives or wives to their husbands. And you can say all day, no, I love you. But when you're a believer and the Holy Spirit resides in you and the Holy Spirit has given you love and then enables you to act these things out, we can look at a text like this and say, God, make me like that. Because every one of us here this morning is going to say, I fall short. You might have your spouse there. Did you hear that one? Patient. Then another elbow flies. Some of you guys might have sore sides by the end of this morning. But you look and we see that we fail on these things. We need to just say, God, this is what it is. This is what it looks like. It's not what it is in my own mind. This is what it looks like. And so when I'm in the midst of a relationship or being there with this particular person, I have to ask myself, am I being patient? Am I being kind right now? The words that I'm saying, are they being kind? Am I in a place where I'm envious or parading myself or puffed up? Or am I behaving rudely? Would I look at that and say, that's just rude behavior? And God says, that's not what love's like. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Love is not to be self-centered or placing oneself above others. It's not about, well, what's in it for me? or I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to be loving towards that person if they're not loving towards me. They should make it so that I want to love them more. And God says, that's not what love is. And notice that these things, it's not optional. It's not something where it's like, okay, well, then I'm just not going to love my parents, or I guess I just really don't love that particular person. See, because we are called as believers to love one another. Love one another, beloved, love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God. Love one another. Husbands, it's not an option. It's not like, well, it's there. Wives, it's there. You are called. This is the mark. This is what God has called us to. And we need to pray for his enabling in these things to where it's not seeking your own. They don't deserve it. I'm not going to do it. When they earn it, then I'll be the one that recipiates. They can say, no, I'm not to seek my own. I'm not to be self-centered in these things. I'm to love because God's called me to love. He's called me to do it. Love is not provoked. It's not ready to fight or easily angered. Real love doesn't look and say, you know, I'm so quick to blow. I'm easily provoked. I'm easily quick to be angered. And if that's an issue within your life where you see yourself easily provoked all the time, you need to look and say, that's not what God's love looks like. That's not how my love is to be for my spouse or to a family member or to someone in the church. It's to be where I'm slow to wrath. It goes right back to being patient. It goes right back to thinking in your mind, should I say that? I didn't get my wife's permission for this, but I think it's okay. Because it deals more with me than it does with her. But we got tickets to go to this dinner maybe a little over a year ago. And all of the professional athletes in L.A. are there. Like, literally, like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson, Cooper. You know, you go through Byron Scott's there, Steve Garvey's there. You have all the guys from the Ducks or from the Kings. And it's like this thing where it's invite only. And almost everybody's professional athletes. And then there's people where you could tell, like, maybe us. Like, they're not thinking, like, what team do you play for? But everybody else is professional athletes, just gigantic people. You get pictures with them and have dinner with them. And there's, it's this big deal, this award ceremony. And so I was just so excited to go to, I mean, just excited. I wanted to get there early because that's when you get to mingle and you get to talk with people and you get to meet people. I had gone the previous year, and it's just such a cool thing to go and see all these pro athletes that you've watched on TV for all these years. And so I told Tasha, like, we're going. This is exciting. Like, I want you to go with me, even though you won't appreciate it to the same extent that maybe somebody else might appreciate it, because you don't know who anybody is except for she knew one athlete that was there. She's like, I know that guy. That's the one guy I do know. And I'm like, I don't know who he is. I mean, he looks, how do you know who he is if I don't know who he is? And she's like, I don't know, but I know him. I know he's someone big. And I'm like, I don't know who he is. Like, I literally have never seen him in baseball, never seen him in basketball. And then they finally introduced him. He was the Ty Bo guy. There's a reason why I don't know who that guy is. But on our way there, Ty Bo, you know, like, none of you guys know what that is, right? So we're on our way there, and we're dropping Jonathan off with the Springers, and we're already late, so we're racing up the toll road. We get off the toll road up there in Costa Mesa, and Tasha says, I forgot Jonathan's milk. Now, this is like at 5 o'clock. Like, it's going to take us forever to get up to L.A. And I'm like, really? And I sat there just thinking, like, what's our option? Like, he doesn't take formula. Like, he doesn't. Like, I could leave you. Like, what are my options? And I'm sitting there just going through and just like, literally just like, okay, like, we are going to go back. I saw the traffic on the way up. Now I got to go back through that traffic. And then now it's going to be even later. So I'm going to turn around and we're going to sit there and we're going to sit on this freeway until very late at night. I am missing that whole pre-thing. And I literally sat there and it was just like, okay, we have to go home. We're going to turn around. We're going to go home now. And then we'll go back. And in my mind, I'm thinking, like, there are so many things I want to say. Like, how do you forget the milk? Like, that's the one thing that we can, like, we could literally buy anything else. I mean, we could stop at Babies R Us and get anything except for milk that he can drink. And all these things were going through my head, and Tasha more than likely knew that a lot of these things were going through my head, but I just thought, like, how would I want someone to treat me when I do things that were a mistake, just an accident? And no one likes it when someone's like, how dumb are you? Why would you do that? You guys, I said, accident. It was an accident. I just forgot. You were rushing me out of the house, like, to get to this thing that I don't care that much about. But literally, like, I had to just, like, play in my mind as we were driving down the toll road, thinking, like, how would I want someone to treat me if I were in that exact same situation? And I think I did pretty good. Did I do okay? Yeah. Not in my heart necessarily, but like I had to like process these things because so often we're so quick to just, we're provoked. It makes you mad. I'm not going to handle this well. Should have thought about that. The lecture comes out. You get angry and God says that's not what love's to be like. And so you are to think on these things to where it's having these things be in your mind to where in the midst of your daily activities amongst your friends or your family, your spouse, where you're saying, love's not like that. It doesn't do that. God's called me to love my spouse. And love is not, it's not easily provoked. It's just not. It goes on. And as we think of these things, I pray that these things would come to our remembrance later on. Love thinks no evil. Literally, it's an accounting term that they use to where it love keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't store those things up there so that we can bring them back to unleash on that particular person at a later time. Love doesn't say, oh yeah, you did that? You're going to be mad at me for doing this? Well, how about this, 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 this? Look at all the things that you did over the last 40 and a half years. Look at all the things that you've done over 53 years or over the last year or over the last 4 years. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You just don't do that. You forgive them just as God forgives us because we can look at all these things and say, God is patient with us and he's kind with us. We go through and say, God keeps no record of our wrongs. He doesn't bring it back. You're not going to be in heaven and God says, okay, well, let's look at all the things that you have done. God's going to look at us and say, he's clothed in righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is what he or she has. And if God can take our sins, which are horrific, and remember them no more, real love is not going to look at one another and say, I still remember what you did here. It keeps no record of wrongs. And so when you're sitting there thinking like, okay, well, I'm going to bring up all these things. Remember that God's word says that's not what love's like. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You forgive. You forget. You take it and you say, it's gone. Those things. I'm going to forget all of those things of the past and press on to the things which are ahead. Doesn't God do that for us? He forgets everything in our past. His mercies are new every morning. And we love that about God's love for us. But that's how our love needs to be for one another. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. but rejoices in the truth. We look and our society rejoices in iniquity. People were even amongst each other. I'm glad that I'm that person. Deserved it. Or looking and rejoicing in it as we watch things taking place with different people. I looked at the news last night on Fox News website and just kind of went through, and it talks about, you know, all these different things of what's taking place, and it's literally all of these iniquities that are there and saying, look at this. Look at what Lindsay Logan's doing right now. Look at what Britney Spears is doing right now. This whole list of, let's look at all the famous short-lived celebrity marriages. Jennifer Lopez, Chris Judd, 8 months. Carmen Electra, Dennis Rodman, 6 months. Why she married him in the first place is beyond me. Dennis Rodman. I went to a Laker game one time, and these are all gifts that I get from my dad. I get to sit in the owner's box, and we had dinner with the owner. Then after that, we went and, well, I sat next to the guy from Prince of Bel-Air, Carlton, not the other guy. He sang the national anthem. Then we went to the press box, or the owner's box, and we're sitting there watching the game, and I sat next to these two guys. They looked like they're famous, so I said, like, so what do you do? You know, and one was the BB and CC Winans with gospel singers. But anyhow, and then was another was a Christian football player, and I'm sitting next to these guys, and we're talking. I told him I was a pastor. We're, you know, my brother and I are there, and we're just having a good time, and this guy comes up, and he's like, hey, I'm Dennis Rodman's agent. I'm like, oh, yeah, great. You guys want to come to a party? Here. You guys all have tickets to our party after the game. You can all come down to Newport to the party. And the professional football player's like, well, this guy's a gospel singer, and this guy's a pastor. And the guy takes him back as fast as he could. He's like, hey, you guys are not going to feel welcome. You won't like it there. Dennis Rodman, 6 months. Go through, and right down the line, Nicolas Cage, Lisa Marie Presley, 3 months. Britney Spears, 8 days, or whatever it was. Like, you go through and you look, and they're rejoicing in the iniquity, the pathetic iniquity of others, wanting to read it. And God says, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It loves the truth. The truth of God's word, what is right, what is true, what is biblical, it loves the truth. It doesn't love sin. It doesn't love evil. It doesn't find joy in these things. It loves the truth. Love bears all things. Cover up the sin of that person. It bears all things. You look and it's a willingness to cover these things to where it's not, well, I just can't wait to tell everybody what this particular person did. It bears all things. Love believes all things. Trust God. It's not cynical. It's not being pessimistic. It's not looking and saying, man, I know she's going to blow it again. I know he's going to mess up again. He always does. But love looks and says, I believe that God can change that person. I believe that God can do it. And if it takes even more time, I'll bear with them. I believe that God can save them. A child that's just wandering away, there's a piece that I trust God, He can do it. I believe all things. I'm not going to stop loving them. I trust God. I will continue to pray for that person. I'll continue to minister to them whenever, in whatever way I can. I love them. I'll bear all things. I believe all things. I hope all things because God can be trusted. Trust Him. I trust Him with every person, with every situation. He is so much bigger than any of us. Love endures all things. It endures all things. It's not that final breaking point of irreconcilable differences. Not for the Christian. You bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And it's not optional. As I said before, this is what God's calling is upon us as we love one another. As we love our spouses, our family. You see divisions that take place within a church where people aren't patient or they aren't kind or they don't bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. We will sin against each other. The more we are together and the closer we are, we'll find that with one another at our church, there's going to be things that hurt. It's been said that the church is like a bunch of porcupines together. The closer they get, the more they hit each other. And that's going to happen in time, and yet we need to look and say, they made a mistake, but there needs to be grace that's there. I need to be kind towards them, patient with them. I need to bear the things and endure the things that are there because I'm called to love them regardless. Regardless of the fact that they acted in that way or did that, because I want grace shown towards me when I make a mistake. As your pastor, I will make mistakes. I guarantee it. Times where I will not be sensitive enough, where I won't, you know, be there when I'm supposed to be there. And there might be some times where it's justifiable, and there might be other times where it's just not at all. Listening to John MacArthur at this conference we went to, and he was just saying, there's been times I just had to just repent to my congregation. Time where there was a dad that lost a child, and he says that he went and visited him right when he had lost him. And you got to think, John MacArthur's church is, you know, probably 20,000 people, huge church up in L.A. And he said that dad came to him later and said, you know, you were there right after my child died, but it kept hurting for years later, and you never came back again. And John MacArthur said, I just had to repent and just weep before the guy and say, I am so sorry. I failed you as a pastor. And there's times where I'll do that. And I won't have the excuse of 20,000 people. But look, and you will fail as well. All of us will. And within our families, we will make huge mistakes. Within our marriages, there will be things that you will see about each other where it's like, really? You did this, 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 and this. And these are the things where we need to look at and say, God's called us to love them, and this is the action of what love looks like. Love never fails, we're told in verse 8. It never fails. You don't get to decide what love looks like. We don't get to do that. God does. So we look at this, and in closing, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, or keeps a record of wrongs. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love, it never fails. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we read a passage like this and we see our own sin, failures, inadequacies, failure to love our spouse as you've called us to love them, to love our children or our parents or our siblings or to love the members of our church or our enemies or our neighbor. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to love each other as you have called us to love each other. I pray on this Mother's Day that you would help us to love our moms the way that you've called us to love our moms. Forgiving. Hope in all things, believing all things, enduring all things. Be patient and be kind. I pray that our church would have healthy marriages based upon the principles of your word. Families, our family units would be healthy. Our church would be healthy, a church that loves in a biblical fashion. May we not be those that are self-centered as far as wanting our rights or wanting our needs always met first, but that we'd be humble, patient, and kind. We're so thankful for the absolutely perfect definition of love, and overwhelmed by the fact that when we look in Scripture, it tells us that you, God, are love. You possess all of these things in perfection, and you love us with the same love that you had for your Son, that you have for Him, Lord. You love us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, so that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. You loved us when we were unlovely. When we had nothing to offer you, you loved us, Lord, not because of our worth or because of our loveliness, but because you possess this love within yourself, and we are blessed as a result. Help us to love each other, not based upon the object of our love, but based upon the God who has given us genuine, real love. Enable us to do these things, Lord. I pray that your word would pierce our hearts. It would not return void, Lord, but you would use it to accomplish your purposes in us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name.